each of them. And I want to encourage you specifically along that line tonight. Ephesians chapter 6, I'm going to begin reading at verse number 10, where the scripture says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Sometimes when we talk about missions, you will hear missionaries say, or in the course of a missions conference, somebody will say, when it comes to missions, everybody needs to pray or to give or to go, right? Those are the three ways we can serve in missions: praying and giving and going. Well, not everybody can go to the mission field. Not everybody is called to go to a foreign field. Now, we've already noted tonight that all of us are called to the field where we live, right? We're all supposed to be ambassadors for Christ. We're all supposed to be salt and light. But when we think of missions in the typical traditional sense, most of us are not going to get a passport and get a visa and move like some of these other missionaries have done to some other country. God hasn't called us to do that. When it comes to giving, we know that not all of us can do that even in the same way. You may be like the Philippian church and you say, well, I've got a charitable spirit and a willingness to give, but the reality is what the reality is. There's only so much, right, in the wallet that I can give while others can do more. And so you say, well, I'm limited. I can't do everything I might like to do. But all of us can pray, and all of us can pray effectively and efficiently. And when we read through the New Testament, we begin to see these areas of the Apostle Paul, who was in essence a missionary, writing to these churches where he had had some ministry. And in five different passages particularly, he asks them to pray for him or to pray for him and his companions. The Apostle Paul understood the necessity and the importance of prayer on the part of all of those who knew him and loved him. We know we're supposed to pray for missionaries. If you've been around here long enough, you have heard me. One of my constant hobby horses is this sadness or this myth that when we pray some sort of vague and nebulous prayer, and we just say, God, please bless the missionaries. I don't know what that means. I hope the Lord knows what that means, because we ask him to do it a lot, right? We've purposely put in our prayer sheet every week some specific prayer requests from our missionaries. If that's not enough for you, you can turn around and you can go to that back wall and you will see tonight dozens of very specific prayer requests. Sometimes they're prayer requests about ministry-related things. Pray for us as we have this particular outreach, or pray for us as we begin this new ministry, or pray for us in this place. Sometimes there are projects that are going on. Pray for us as we build a building, or pray for us as we clear land for a camp, or whatever it might be. Pray for us as we're going through health issues. We think of Sister Johnson. How long did we pray for her as she was going through that health issue? We prayed for Jason Christensen and his wife. You remember when she was going through cancer, and now she's gone to be with the Lord. And all of these missionaries who write these letters pour their hearts out to us saying, please pray for these things. We had a tremendous reminder this past Sunday when Sister Garcia said, when we say pray for our health, this is what we mean, and this is why we're asking. It's not just we have a cold and we don't like it. It's we have a cold and it might become dangerous because of the circumstance that we're in. And so what I'd like for us to do tonight is take a few minutes and just step through some of these passages where the Apostle Paul talks about how we're supposed to pray so that we can apply them to our own prayers. I think it's a tremendous pattern to find biblical prayers and say, all right, if this is how the Bible says these people prayed, well, then maybe that's the way that I should be praying, and specifically in this case, praying for missionaries. We'll start right here in chapter number 6. You all know those opening verses, right? The armor of God. And we get all excited thinking about standing and putting on the armor and the breastplate of righteousness and all of that stuff. And then it's almost a surprise when we get to the end when he says, oh, by the way, while you're doing all that standing, make sure that you're praying. And notice in verse number 19, he says specifically, praying for me that utterance may be given unto me. Now, do we believe that all scripture is given by inspiration of God? Sure. And we believe that God is all wise and all knowing, right? And so when the Holy Spirit of God penned a scripture, he didn't just randomly grab thoughts out of midair and throw them down onto the page. There's a reason this verse precedes this verse, which is followed by the next verse. There's an idea, there's a thought. And it strikes me that as the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling this church, listen, you had better get prepared for battle. You had better get prepared for war. And the whole thing ends in this admonition to pray. He understood that prayer is a struggle. Prayer is a battle. I won't make you raise your hand. I won't make you nod your head. I'll just raise my head and nod my head and say, there have been times when I'm in the middle of a prayer meeting and somebody's praying one of those long prayers that my brain drifts away. And there are times when I myself am praying. Me, it's just me and the Lord. And my brain drifts away. And you recognize what a struggle it is to pray. What happened to the disciples in the last hour of the Lord's earthly ministry? He said, come with me, please watch, literally stay awake and pray. And they couldn't do it. And he said, you couldn't even do this for an hour? Now we think from our 2024 perspective, who's praying for an hour? Right? We'd never be able to stay away that long. Brother Jerry just prayed 5 minutes. Were we able to, you know, keep our focus and thought there with him? It's a struggle, isn't it? How many times have you said, I'm going to improve my prayer life? I want to pray more. I want to be more consistent at it. And the next thing you know, your schedule gets busier and busier and busier. And that time that you really had scheduled out or prioritized for prayer just seems to get squeezed down to nothing. It's a struggle. And so the apostle says, listen, you'd better get ready for battle when it comes to this business of prayer. And by the way, when you're praying, will you please pray for me? And he lists two specific ways that they were to pray for him. And I'm doing this in an unusual way today because I rarely give alliterated outlines and stuff, but Jerry has been such an encouragement to me. So I'm just going to say we should pray first of all for faithful ministers. He says, pray for me, the verse number 19, that utterance may be given unto me, that the word will be given to me. Specifically, pray for me so that I will know what to say. You ever find yourself in a situation where you know you ought to say something? You're talking to somebody and maybe they even begin to talk about spiritual things or religious things. And you know, boy, this is a perfect opportunity. This is where I'm supposed to just step right out there. This is where I can just, you know, follow. And the words escape you. You think, I don't even know how I would start. I don't know what the first thing is that I would say. I'm not sure how to get into this conversation in a right way. Isn't it interesting to see that even the Apostle Paul said, will you please pray for me that utterance will be given to me? The word there literally is logos. It's the word. Pray that the word will be given to me. And he didn't mean word like Bible. He just meant word like something that I can speak out loud in that moment. And then he said, secondly, not only to pray for utterance, but that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He says it again in verse number 20, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly. Now let's contemplate that for a minute. This is the Apostle Paul who stood in front of governors, right? This is the Apostle Paul who stood on Mars Hill in front of all of those people who wanted to hear something. This was the Apostle Paul who was eager to get to Rome so that he could stand in front of Caesar to preach the gospel to him. And he said, will you please pray for me that I will be bold in the moments when I need to be able to speak? Every one of us in this room has faced the reality at one point or another when we just didn't have the courage to say what we knew we should have said. We had the word, and we just couldn't make ourselves say it. Our missionaries can sometimes go through the very same thing. Lord, help them to know what to say and how to say it and give them the boldness in the moment so that they can say it. They have surrendered their lives to go to this place, to get the Bible training they need, to travel the country like these missionaries we've heard of the last few days on deputation trying to get support. They've gone through all the legal loopholes so that are legal requirements, not loopholes, but the requirements that they need so that they can get into these countries and live there and serve there. They understand the investment that has been made in dollars and cents from people who have sent them there. They know the people who are praying for them. They understand that that is their responsibility. Yet they are still human beings, and there can be those moments when they simply don't know how to find their tongue in the right moment. And the scripture says we need to pray for them. These missionaries largely work in other cultures, right? And so they're still trying to figure out, how am I supposed to say it? And when is it appropriate to say it? And I want to do it in the right way. Let's pray for them to be faithful in those moments. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3, just a few pages away. I'm sorry, chapter 4. And you see a similar request here. Colossians 4, verse number 3. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. In essence, he's saying, friends, will you pray for me so that I will do what I'm supposed to do? Because he understood the weaknesses of his own flesh. He understood the reality of the opposition of Satan. All of those human emotions that all of us deal with from time to time, to say, well, I don't know if I'm ready yet. I don't know if this is the right moment. What if they respond? And all of those things that Satan puts in the back of our brains to make us just dummy up at the moment when we have an opportunity to share, our missionaries can go through those same things. You see, but they're professional missionaries. This was the Apostle Paul. And he said, please pray for me in this way. Pray for me that I will be faithful. In a sense, we are praying that they won't be. Let me give you some things that they won't be. Pray that they won't be distracted. Sometimes life just gets in the way. These are missionaries. They've gone there to plant churches. They've gone there to reach souls for Christ. But all of a sudden, the water's on. I got to run and deal with the water right now, right? The power's out. Now I got to figure out why the power's out. My neighbor's yelling something at me over the fence. I don't know. I got to go deal with that kind of a problem. When I was working with BBN, I went down to visit our station in Panama, and the station manager said to me, I have to go pay the water bill. I said, okay, let's go pay the water bill. So we got in his car, we drove through Panama City traffic. We probably went 3 miles, it took us an hour, because traffic is traffic. We get to the place, we park in a little parking lot, we get out of the car, and he tosses me a newspaper. He said, you're going to need this. Now, in my brain, I'm thinking, well, how dirty are these chairs that I'm going to have to put a newspaper down? You know, we walk in. It's a very nice waiting room. Everything looks very professional and businesslike. And I sit down in the chair in the waiting room. And I realize, oh, maybe I can just read this paper while he goes and stands in line. He went in line about 15 or 20 minutes later. He came back and he sat down next to me. I said, well, are we done? He said, no, I just got the number. I said, the number? He said, you got to stand in line to get a number so that you can go be waited on. We sat there for 2.5 hours that day waiting to pay the water bill. That's why I had a newspaper. And he said, I brought you here so that you would know some of how I fill my day. Now, we're running a radio network at the time, right? He's the station manager. He's supposed to be visiting listeners and interacting with pastors and doing all of this. But he couldn't because he had to pay the water bill. I just say that to say sometimes life gets in the way, and the things that they want to be. I would love to have utterance. I would love to have boldness. I'd love to have opportunities. But these things are in the way, these distractions. Sometimes there are things in the schedule. Sometimes there are family needs. Sometimes there are even good and important things. But sometimes even good and important things can keep us from the main thing, right? So pray for them. Pray that they won't become discouraged. Sometimes you wonder what the point is. I've shared this message over and over and over, and I've told these people over and over and over, and they're just not listening. Why would I bother to say it again? Have you been there? What's even the point? Some of you have family members, and you have shared the gospel with them repeatedly, and they have rejected and rejected and rejected and rejected. And you're going to see them again at Thanksgiving, and something in your brain is going to say, hey, maybe one more time. And something else in your brain is going to go, why? What could I possibly say that they haven't heard? That's just human nature, isn't it? Let's pray for them to have utterance and boldness even in those moments. Let's pray for them not to be dull. I don't mean boring. I mean dull to the opportunities that are around them. Sometimes we have opportunities and we're not even aware of it, right? Maybe that has something to do with the distractions and we're thinking about other things. But you realize, boy, there was an opportunity to share the gospel. I can think of opportunities that I have had in this last year that I let slip away. Injection points where I could have said something and I didn't do it. And I will tell you, they haunt me to this moment. I can think of them very clearly. Let's pray that they don't miss those moments, that they don't come back with those regrets. While we're here in Colossians, let's pray not only for faithful ministers, but let's pray for fruitful ministry. Look at verse number 3 again. He says, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance, that God would open doors of opportunity. The missionary spoke to us from Acts chapter 16 about the Apostle Paul wanting to go to those places in Asia. Remember, and the Spirit said, you can't go there, and you can't go there, and you can't go there. And they wanted to do a good thing, and they wanted to do a right thing, and they were not permitted to do it. That evening, I saw Angie, and I'm not telling tales out of school because she was talking in the presence of other people. She said, pray for Rob. He says he's discouraged because now this weather's coming in and they're trying to get up to this mountain. It's the same place they wanted to go last year because there are opportunities to plant churches and do work up there. And last year they were prohibited because of illness. You remember the dad got sick and they had to go. And now this storm is coming in. And the next day on Facebook, I saw Rob and doing a little post. And he said, you need to pray for me. I'm discouraged because I want to get to that place and I can't get to that place. And so I just put a little comment on the thing. I said, it sounds like another guy that I heard about who was trying to get to this place and he couldn't go to that place. And he couldn't. And I encouraged him to listen to the message from Sunday morning. It's frustrating. You've made plans and you want to go and you want to do something. God, just please open doors for us. Let us get to those places, and we need to pray for open doors of opportunity, open doors of ministry. We need to pray. Let's turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, praying again for this idea of fruitful ministry. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. If you go back and you read Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, he talks to them about the power of the word in their own lives and what had happened to them when they heard the word and they received it. And he says, you turned from idols to the living God. And he said, your ministry then became so effective that when we got there as missionaries, we didn't even need to preach because you'd already been so busy sharing the gospel with everybody else. And what a tremendous church is that, right? We don't even need the professionals. We're so busy just sharing the word and sharing the word and sharing the word. And so now when he writes to them a second time, he said, pray for us that the word may have free course and that it might be glorified the same way that it is glorified in you. Pray for the operation of the word. Pray that the word does what it is supposed to do in the hearts of people. You ever tried to argue somebody into heaven? You're sharing the gospel with them and they're not listening and you're thinking, well, if I could just explain it to you a little better or if I could just use a different word or I could use some other sort of tactic. Don't do that. Because if you win them, you will win them to your argument. Let the Holy Spirit of God win them. Let the Holy Spirit of God do that work that you and I cannot do. Because somebody will come along one day with a better argument than yours. But nobody will ever come along with a better argument than his. And let him convict their heart. So pray for the operation of the word of God in the hearts of those who will hear it. Turn back to Romans chapter 15. Still talking about ministry, fruitful ministry. He writes to this church at Rome. And he asks them as well to pray for him. Chapter 15, verse number 1. That's not the verse, is it? verses 5 and 6, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He prays for this oneness. Look down at verse number 30. "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, that my service which I have in Jerusalem be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed. I am begging you, I beseech you, that you strive together with me in prayer." The model that he had given there for the Romans was that they would be of one mind and of one spirit. It's great to be a part of a church that has one spirit and one mind, isn't it? You ever been in a church where there's friction and factions? It's not a pleasant place to be. You pull up in the parking lot on Sunday morning and you go, "Oh boy, here we go. I'm going to run the gauntlet." May God give us a church and a church family that has that one heart and one mind and one spirit. And as these missionaries go, pray that the Lord will give them that same kind of ministry, that the congregations that they're developing will have that one spirit for ministry. Back to 2 Thessalonians 3. We'll get to our third. We're praying for faithful ministers. We're praying for fruitful ministry. And we're praying for freedom to minister. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'll read the first verse again. "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men." That we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Wicked men, that's outright hostility, outright resistance. Those are the ones that'll break the windows in the church, mess up your bus, right? Those are the ones that are angry about the fact that you're there. The unreasonable men, these are people who are passive, but they're still obstacles. There's an obstinance to them. It might be wicked men. These are the men that you might bring before the local magistrates and say, "Listen, they're destroying our property." Wicked men. The unreasonable men shrug their shoulders and say, "Well, what can we do about it?" In both cases, there's still an opposition to the ministry. We need to pray for them to have freedom to minister. This freedom to minister has a great deal to do with external circumstances, right? We've been praying about these individuals themselves, that they'll be faithful to do the work. We've been praying about the operation of the word, that it will do its work. But we need to pray for those circumstances that they find themselves in the middle of. We were reminded Sunday that sometimes they operate in the middle of physical dangers. Sometimes the mission field can be a dangerous place to be. That can be Venezuela, that can also be parts of Charlotte, I suppose, right? And so we want to pray for safety for them from physical danger. We want to pray for them for safety from emotional dangers. Some years ago, I was in a missions conference, and there was a family there who had been ministering in a remote part of Africa for a number of years. And the missionary told us about a particular day when his son fell ill and continued to get worse and worse. He said, "I took him to the local clinic that was there where we are, and the person who was there," and he said, "I'm not even sure what kind of a medical professional they were," just shrugged their shoulders and said, "No, you've got to take him up to the town." He said, "So I put my boy in our 4x4, and I drove up the dirt road 45 minutes or whatever the length was. He said, "I got to a bigger clinic, and we went inside, and they told us immediately, we can't help him here. You've got to get him to the city, get him to the capital." He said, "So we went to the capital of our province. He said, "I don't remember how long the drive was, but again, another lengthy trip." He said, "We finally got there, and they said, 'We can't help him here. You're going to have to go to the nation's capital, where there's a bigger facility and a university.' They put him in a helicopter, and we're flying." He said, "And while I was flying," he said, "I had a conversation with the Lord, and I said, 'God, I told you I would come here, and I was willing to give my life for these people. But I'm not so sure my son has made that same commitment.'" Begin to think that through. It's easy for a father and a dad to go, "Yes, we're going to go and we're going to serve God. But now here's a little one who didn't get an option, right? He didn't get a vote." That takes a toll, doesn't it? And so we pray for them in the middle of those sorts of circumstances. God, give them wisdom, give them protection. Help them to be strong in the middle of those difficulties. We pray for family dangers. You know, marriages blow up every day. Did you know that? Some blow up, some just sort of fizzle out. And when you talk to couples who have blown up or fizzled out, they'll give you all the reasons that all of those things happen. All of those things are still a reality on the mission field, plus the mission field. The fact that they're living in a different culture, and the fact that they're miles away from their normal, you know, safety nets and the rest of their family and the people that they might use as resources, and suddenly this family's there all by themselves. And trying to hold together a marriage that's difficult becomes just that much more difficult. I have been in missions conferences where I have seen men in an invitation look over at their wife and grab their wife by the hand, and the wife almost looks startled. Why are you taking me by the hand? And the husband leads her out and up the aisle and comes to the preacher and says, I want to surrender to the mission field. And her eyes say, you want to do what? And she's going to be the willing, submissive wife. Off we go to the mission field. And somewhere in her heart, it's always, I'm not sure I really signed up for this. I mean, I came along. But this is hard. It's hard on the children. Speaking of the children, what about them? They weren't called to that place. You've taken them away from grandma and grandpa and everything they know. They live somewhere between two cultures. They never quite feel at home on the mission field. They certainly don't feel at home back in the States when they come here, because we're weird as far as they're concerned. Their dad drags them from missions conference to missions conference where they're held up like museum pieces, you know, and they're just kids. And there's a stress and there's a strain there. We need to pray for them. We need to pray finally again here. Now in 1 Thessalonians, just back a page, chapter 5, verse 25. Brethren, pray for us. Us, that's a plural word, right? The Apostle Paul begins all of his letters with a salutation about who's writing the letter. And he does in Thessalonians and other places, lists all the people who are with him. He had a team of people around him. So I would encourage you to pray for fellowship in ministry, for fellowship in ministry. Pray for healthy relationships between missionaries. Even the great apostle Paul and the great encourager Barnabas had a fight over who should go on the mission field. And the scripture is pretty clear in Acts chapter 15. It was not a small disagreement. They had a fight that split the two of them for years. It happens. We need to pray for those sorts of relationships. We need to pray for refreshing fellowship with other believers. We've already read in Romans chapter 15, verse 32, where Paul said, I'm looking forward to coming to be with you so that I can enjoy that fellowship and be refreshed by your presence. When these missionaries come on these Sundays or whatever it is, and we have an opportunity to see them, encourage them. The missionaries have told me this week, your church has been so friendly and so welcoming and so open to us. That is a blessing. Because they'll tell you, in some churches we go and we stand in the back and nobody talks to us. And we just sort of feel odd and out of place. That refreshing fellowship is so important. I did something Sunday morning that I have never done here before. I actually had to turn the lights off on some of you to get you out. And I did that only because some of the group was already down at the restaurant to eat, and I knew the people at the restaurant were going to start throwing them out if we didn't, because some of you just didn't want to go home. And on the one hand, I was delighted by that. I love to see that fellowship. And I just wanted to tell everybody, let's get in the bus. We'll all go to the restaurant together, right? And we'll continue the fellowship over there. Because the missionaries need that. We need that, right? We need that opportunity to learn about what they're doing. Praying for our missionaries. It's probably been 10 or 15 years ago or so, I was in a missions conference Sunday morning. It was a very large church, and they had put each of us as missionaries, as speakers in various Sunday school classes around the building. And I had taught one of the classes, and at the end of the class, there was a question-answer session that ran long. And so by the time I got to the auditorium, the service had already started, and I came in one of the many back doors into the auditorium, and I took just the first seat on the back and sat down next to a guy. We were singing a song, as I recall, when we came in, and then we sat down, and the pastor introduced a missionary couple who came and gave their testimony. And I noticed the fellow that I was sitting next to was busy scribbling. He had several pieces of paper that he was working his way through. And he scarcely looked up at all. He was just so busy doing what he was doing. At first, I thought he was just taking notes. And this fairly young couple was talking about their first term on the field and what they had done and, you know, the typical things you expect to hear. And when the wife spoke, she said, "Church, when we ask you to pray for us, those are not just words. I beg you to pray for us." She said, "When we got to the field on the first term, they were serving somewhere on a small island." She said, "We landed there in a little airplane on a little grass strip." She said, "We got out of the airplane." She said, "We had two suitcases." She said, "I was holding our younger child in my arms. The older child was being held by his dad, apparently a little toddler." She said, "I watched as that plane turned around on the grass strip and flew away." She said, "Inside the suitcase was a radio that we were to use to call back if there was an emergency. But if there was no emergency, we were not going to see that plane again for 6 months. This was our home." She said, "I remember watching that plane until it disappeared in the sky till I could see it no more." She said, "When the plane was finally gone, I turned around to see 200 pairs of eyes staring at us. They had come out of the bush." She said, "I don't know where they came from. They made no noise. They just stared at us." She said, "I have never felt so alone in my entire life." And she said, with tears streaming down her face, "So I'm telling you, when we ask you to pray for us, please, please pray for us." About that point, I turned to see what my friend was working on. It was an application to be a softball umpire in the church league. And I thought, here's this woman pouring her heart out. In my mind, terrified about going back for another term, begging this church to please pray for us. I got my softball application, umpire application I'm filling out. I can't be too hard on the guy because we've all been there in one way or another, right? Yeah, I know we're supposed to pray for them. We are their only lifeline. These prayer letters that you see on the back wall, they come to us almost always by email. Most typically, they're sent out through some one of those fancy whiz-bang email applications like MailChimp or Constant Contact or one of those sorts of things. Constant Contact is a company that helps people with mailing lists. I was looking just today to make sure that my numbers were right, but they say letters that come to or from faith-based organizations have about a 41% open rate. In other words, 41% of the letters are actually opened, which means 60%, 59% just get shuffled off to a trash bin without anybody looking at them. If we're not praying for our missionaries, those people who are back there, who is? We open all of the letters. I read them, Pastor reads them. I see some of you back there reading them. I know it's hard to pray for 40 families. I know that. It's hard to keep up with 40 families. Pick one. Pick two. Adopt one. Even if you don't adopt one, just say, these are the two I'm going to pray for. I'm going to go back every Sunday, and I'm going to keep looking for a new letter, and I'm going to keep up with what those requests are so that I can pray for them. Brethren, pray for us. May we be known not only as a church that is generous and warm and welcoming to missionaries, but a church that has a prayer board burden for them as well. Father, thank you so much for the privilege that we have of being a part of missions. I thank you for the prayerful nature of our church. I know that this church prays for one another. Help us to be mindful of our missionaries as we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together to our feet. Thank you so much for coming. Master Club's letting out about 8:05 these days. So